Let us pray. Our blessed God, we seek you, Lord. We seek your face. We seek, Lord, a word from you. We appeal to you, Father, by the blood of your Son, that you would teach us. Give us eyes to see, O Lord, and ears to hear. Bless your word and bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given the circumstances of our society right now, I scarcely need to persuade you that anxiety is a real problem. We are concerned, rightfully so, that things may never return to the way they were just a couple of weeks ago. We think that perhaps loved ones may get sick. We have people we can't visit because we are afraid that we will make them sick. We perhaps are concerned about our jobs. We know loved ones and friends who are laid off or out of a job or very uncertain about their jobs. Even children have been removed from their schools. They have been taken off of their routine. Young men and women across the country are wondering whether they will graduate this spring. There are numerous things. There are untold number of complications related to a pandemic. Yet, even in times in which there is no pandemic, human beings find that there are plenty of cares in this world, things which cause us occasion for anxiety. Now, in the passage that we have just read, we find God's antidote for anxiety. If you are feeling anxious, if you cannot stop being concerned, and scarcely we can scarcely get away from the anxiety. You cannot go on social media or turn on the television or stand across the street and talk with your neighbors without hearing the latest news on the coronavirus or on the government-mandated shutdowns or on the troubles across the country with economics or the political infighting concerning relief packages. It is everywhere you turn. And make no mistake about this, beloved. The devil is quite happy for us to be distracted by all of these things. So then, if you are feeling anxious, God has a word for you this evening. God tells us that he has an antidote to anxiety, and it has three parts. First, there is a prohibition. Secondly, a prescription. And finally, a promise. Now, let's look first at the prohibition at the beginning of verse 6. The Lord says, "Be anxious for nothing." Beloved, that's a command. That is not a suggestion. That is not something that we are free to accept or to reject. That is a command from God, not unlike if he were to say, do not be angry, or do not be greedy, or do not be envious, or do not steal, or do not kill. This is a command from God. Understand, first of all, that being anxious is forbidden by God. And that is what it says in our passage. It says, don't just not be anxious for some things, but be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious for the coronavirus. Do not be anxious for a suffering economy. Do not be anxious when your schedule is thrown out of order. Do not be anxious when you are ill. Do not be anxious when the news reports try to scare you. The Lord says, do not be anxious, and we must not be anxious because being anxious is forbidden by God. Being anxious really is doubting God. The reason why we are anxious is because we are not trusting the Lord. We are not trusting his sovereignty. Do you believe for half a second, beloved, do you believe that God, who made this whole world and everything in it and who has been keeping it going since he made it, that suddenly he has lost control? That suddenly his plans have been altered? That suddenly he cannot bring about his great promises to you? The God who sent his only Son into the world to die for your sins, to provide for your eternal salvation, has said, I'm off the clock when a virus hits. Perish the thought. When we are anxious, we doubt God. We doubt his goodness. Do you suppose that God, who has been merciful enough to forgive your sins, God, who shed forth his everlasting love upon you, God, who says, we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, do you believe that God has suddenly ceased to be good? But of course not. When we are anxious, we doubt God, we doubt his power. Does God suddenly lack the power, the omnipotent power, to bring to pass all of his holy will? Could God not send legions of angels to blow this virus off the face of the earth, should he desire to do so? Could not God reach into the storerooms of heaven and pour down wealth from heaven, should it be necessary? Indeed, he can. Indeed, he can. When we are anxious, we doubt God. And one of the things that we doubt about God is his love for us. Lord, if I suffer this way, how can you say that you love me? But remember that God's demonstration of love was in sending his son to die for your sins. You see, while we were yet sinners, God's enemies, he sent his son to die for our sins. You have to understand that of all the distractions, of all these things that are causing us concern, they all pale in significance to our number one problem. Our number one problem, the one thing that is more concerning to us than anything else, is God. And if God has said, I love you, I forgive you, my wrath is turned away from you, you are my child, you have no cause for anxiety. Believe on him. Trust him. Another reason why God does not want you to be anxious is because being anxious actually distracts you from your God-given duties and keeps you from enjoying the blessings that God has for you. Do you remember the sisters, Mary and Martha, and how Martha was so distracted with serving and many things, so much so that she complained to Jesus, Jesus, tell my sister to help. Now, on any other occasion, I think that Martha would have been right. She's doing all the work and Mary is not. But do you remember what was going on? Jesus was sitting there teaching. Jesus was sitting there spending time with them. She had an opportunity to be face to face with the Son of God and hear the words of God. And she was distracted by serving. You see, her real duty in that moment was to sit at the Lord's feet and to hear from him, to be comforted by him, to be taught by him. And the Lord had in mind for her a blessing that she was missing because she was distracted by other cares. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let me tell you, beloved, that if you choose in these kinds of circumstances to focus on God, to not become distracted by these other things, to focus on your God-given duties, and to seek his blessing, that blessing will not be taken from you. Indeed, that blessing will be kept for you by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Another reason why God doesn't want us to be anxious is that being anxious makes us unfruitful. Being anxious chokes off our growth in grace. Remember the parable of the soils, and there was one soil that was in which the seed was planted, and it grew up, and it was choked by thorns and thistles, and it did not bear fruit. And Jesus explains it was the cares of the world that did this. Do you see that the things which are troubling us from the outside can never, ever separate us from God? The things which we are anxious about can never, ever threaten our place in God's kingdom. They cannot. But our being anxious about them can. Therefore, God says, be anxious about nothing. Another thing I want to mention, why God does not want us to be anxious, is the cycle of sin and fear. Do you remember in Genesis 45 when Joseph's brothers came before him and they were terrified? Because remember, Joseph's brothers had thrown him into a pit and sold him into slavery, and now many years later, he is in a high position above them. And they are terrified. And why were they terrified? Because they were guilty. They had sinned against Joseph. They knew that he had something over them. This is the sin and fear dynamic. As I've mentioned before, I always tell my daughters, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, when we are innocent, we have no reason to fear. But when we are guilty, we have fear. What happened to our first father, Adam, after he sinned and God sought him out in the garden? He hid. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid. The man hid from his God. And why? Because he was guilty. You see, guilt, which comes from sin, leads to fear. But that's not all. You see, when we sin and we have guilt and we have fear, that anxiety itself, that fear, that avoidance of God, that in itself is a sin. And so then that brings us to more guilt. And then that guilt comes back around and brings about more fear. And we are stuck in this cycle of guilt and fear, guilt and fear. But it's worse than that, because it's not just a cycle, it's actually a spiral, so that each revolution, each time you go around with the guilt and the fear, each time you go through this cycle uninterrupted, you descend lower and lower and lower, and you are further and further cut off from your hope, from God. So this cycle of sin and guilt and fear and anxiety goes on and on, driving you further down. And then you can add into that mix depression and sorrow and self-pity and shame. And suddenly your body, from all the anxiety, from all the worry, suddenly you're not sleeping, you're not eating, you're getting ulcers, you're having digestive problems. Beloved, when God tells you do not be anxious, He is telling you, save yourself the pain and the sorrow. Get out of that cycle, that descent, that spiral down, down, down into despair before it cuts you off from all hope. So we must be anxious for nothing. And you say, but I can't. I can't just stop being anxious. Yes, yes, you can. It is difficult. It is not impossible. In fact, it is difficult, but not impossible. God knows better than you what you, by His help, can do. So if God says to you, be anxious for nothing, know that by His help, you can indeed be anxious for nothing. Now, we need to distinguish between legitimate concerns and anxiety. And when you are feeling troubled about something, you need to ask yourself some questions. Is this something that God has told me to be concerned about? For example, we need to be concerned about our souls. We need to be concerned that we are growing in grace. We need to be concerned about what God requires of us. We need to be concerned that we are striving to keep His commandments, that we are believing His promises. We need to be concerned about things. But God here is forbidding distracting concerns. Concerns for things that He never told us to be worried about in the first place. Things that He never put us in charge of. Things which He Himself is in charge of. For example, tomorrow. Beloved, you can't do a single thing about what will come tomorrow. It is simply not within your power. That is a God-sized problem, not a person-sized problem. And it's a helpful question to ask when you are worried about things. When you think about something, ask whether, in thinking about it, are you trusting God? Are you seeking His pleasure, His glory, His kingdom in worrying about this? Is the thing you're worrying about going to contribute to God's kingdom? Another question you might ask is the thing that I am worrying about something that I need to worry about today? Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough problems of its own. And so if you find yourself habitually thinking about things over which you have no control, or things which God never told you to worry about in the first place, or things that begin to cause you to doubt God, or things about which you can't do a single thing, you're being anxious, and you need to stop it. So we have seen that there is a prohibition. The Lord says to us, you must stop being anxious. But now we see His prescription in the second half of verse 6. It says this, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we stop being anxious, and in place of it, we present our requests to God. Do you notice that God says, He does not say as if there is nothing for you to be concerned about, as if you have no needs, as if everything is always and only happy and healthy. God knows full well the troubles. God knows full well our afflictions. He does not say, pretend as if nothing is wrong, or just ignore the problem and it'll go away, or just look for the silver lining in the cloud, or look at the bright side, or que sera, or no. God says, indeed, I know. I know your needs. I know that you have them. Instead of being anxious about them, do this. Present them to me. This too is a command at the second half of verse 6. Your requests must be made known to God. And do you know that you cannot worry and pray simultaneously? If you are worrying, you are not praying. If you are praying, you are not worrying. And so that is the prescription. You must present your requests to God. Notice the word requests. At times it is helpful just to even say it out loud. What is it that you want? What are you seeking here? Just confessing it to God, saying, Lord, this is my problem. Just like the psalmist, you speak to God. Tell Him about what it is you think that you need. Present your requests to Him. Now, it says here that let our requests be made known to God. Obviously, God knows what we need before we ask. It is not as if we are providing God with new information. No, indeed, what is going on is we are humbling ourselves, and we are showing by our behavior that we trust God and we are relying on Him for our safety, relying on Him for our health and provision and for our tomorrow, and not ourselves. I don't know if any of you are at all like me, but I oftentimes hesitate to ask people for help. More often than not, I want to work things out on my own. I want to do it myself. And I tell myself that I don't want to trouble them. And sometimes perhaps that's legitimate, but there is also a sense in which I really just want to do it myself. Well, when it comes to God, that's not an option for us. There are problems that are God-sized problems. There are problems that you cannot handle yourself. In fact, you should not try to handle yourself. And instead, what we must do is humble ourselves and seek His help. And in so doing, we show our trust in God. And remember, one of the principal problems of being anxious is that it is not trusting God. So you see, in the remedy that God has provided, in the prescription, we are already starting to undo the ill effects of sin. We are replacing a sin with a righteous behavior. We are shifting the trust from ourselves, from our worry, from our scheming, from our worrying about it, and we're taking and putting that burden on God and trusting Him. Notice the circumstances in which we are to present our requests to God. In everything. In everything. Notice the contrast. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, present your requests to God. Do you ever wonder if some of your prayers are silly? You might be asking God for something too small or too big. Beloved, probably most of our prayers are silly. And yet, God endures them. God is your Father in heaven who tells you to come to Him. Let Him decide what is silly and what is not silly. Let Him decide what is a worthy request and what is not. For you, here is what you are to do. In everything, that is, at all times, in all places, all circumstances, bring your requests to Him. Now, one thing that you will notice that as you continue in the practice of this, you begin to learn. Your will becomes aligned with God's, and you begin to learn the kinds of things that you ought to be asking God for, the kinds of things that ought not bother you. And you will remember God's deliverances in the past. You will remember His faithfulness. And then you will be able to look back and say, yeah, maybe that was a silly request. That's okay. That's okay. Because you will outgrow the silly requests on the day that you enter into the Lord's presence in heaven. Until then, we are going to have requests that compared to God, yes, are silly, but because He loves you, because He tells you to come to Him, those requests are not silly. They are serious, and they are saving. Now, God appoints to us a means of approaching Him, right? He says that we must present our requests to God, and He appoints a means. And those means are really one thing, but it's mentioned in two different ways. He says, by prayer and supplication. These two terms are synonymous in many contexts, and if they have a shade of difference, it is this. Prayer is the general term that refers to our conversation with God. It tends to emphasize our devotion to Him, our being in subjection to Him, our acknowledgement of Him being God and us not being God. So prayer in the sense of devotion, speaking to God. And then supplication, a slightly more specific meaning for prayer. And this has to do with particular requests. So this means this. You are thinking about what it is in specific, what it is. You're feeling anxious. And you think about it. What is it that's troubling me? What do I need here? What will resolve this? And you package that as a request to God, and you present it to Him just as He commands you. That's what God is saying. You make it very specific. In fact, just as the more general our repentance is, the more room there is for sins to sneak through, so too, the more general our prayers are, the more cracks there are for anxiety to creep in. But if you are specific, you tell God exactly what it is you think you need. Let Him correct you if need be. Let Him tell you, not now, child. Let Him tell you, wait. Let Him tell you, no. It doesn't matter. Present it to Him. It is better for you to present to Him a million things, a million times, than to suffer in anxiety and disobey Him by being anxious. So then the means of our presenting our requests to God, our prayer and supplication. Look also at the manner of our prayers. We present these things with thanksgiving. One of the problems of anxiety is that we are not trusting God. We are not looking forward to His goodness, His power, His love for us. But thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanks towards God, is itself a positive confession of the goodness of God. Our thanksgiving is a recognition of who God is. He is not just a God far off. He is our God. He is the God who loves us and cares for us. He is our Creator, yes. He is our Redeemer, yes. He is our Father in heaven, yes. He is our God. And so when we present our prayers with thanksgiving, we are thankful for who He is. So when we pray, Let's begin by recognizing to whom we are speaking. A prayer without thanksgiving is like a letter without a stamp. It's not going anywhere. We shouldn't suppose that we can approach God and ask Him for things when we have an ungrateful spirit, when we are not thankful to Him for who He is and what He's done for us. And that's another way that thanksgiving is expressed. It's expressed in our remembrance of God's past goodness to us. If you have been a Christian for any amount of time, I can tell you right now that you have things for which you can praise God for His faithfulness. Not the least of which is the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of everlasting life by believing in His Son. God has taken you, an enemy, and made you His child. That is cause for thanksgiving. God has done that for you. You who believe in Jesus Christ understand that God has quite literally taken an enemy, someone who is fit for destruction, washed them clean, placed a robe on them, placed a ring on their finger, and said, "Join me in an everlasting kingdom of bliss." So remember what God has done for you. When we thank God for things, we also want to thank Him for hearing us. When we offer prayers with thanksgiving, it's appropriate to thank God for hearing us and to thank Him for answering us and to recognize our reliance and our waiting upon Him to answer those prayers. Many of you are familiar with the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you're not familiar with it, this may be a helpful way for you to frame your prayers. The A in ACTS stands for adoration. When you begin praying, in your heart and with your lips, begin addressing God by His scriptural names. Begin praising Him and thanking Him for who He is and for what He has done. Approach Him as God your Creator and God your Savior. Adore Him. Praise Him. The C stands for confession. And in confession, we confess to God our sins. We confess to God our dependence upon Him. We confess to God our faith in Him. The T stands for thanksgiving. Remember that our prayers must be presented to God with thanksgiving. Ungrateful servants should not be seeking blessings. And in fact, one of the things about coming to God in prayer is that we might have to say out loud what we are thinking. I remember one time in a meeting, and a friend of mine had a complaint. And the complaint was really a shameful complaint. And I did not think my friend to be a shameful man. But I asked him, I said, "Would you please say that out loud again, just to make sure that I heard you correctly?" And as he was faced with having to say out loud what he had said, he realized that was a shameful thing. I should not have even thought that, much less said it. And sometimes that is how it is when we go to God. We bring our requests to Him, and we have to get down on our knees and say it out loud to God, knowing that He hears us. We realize, "Father, there is something wrong with that thought. I'm sorry. I am sorry." So then, the prescription is to present our requests to God. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the sanctuary, right? The tabernacle and then the temple. And then we have in our church building a sanctuary. And the word sanctuary really means a hiding place. A place where man can come and be close to God and be free from danger. The Puritans used to say that our prayers, that in prayer, that is our sanctuary from the whole world. Prayer is your own little sanctuary with God where you are kept safe. Do you remember when King Solomon came to power and he was cleaning house, getting rid of some of David's dirty laundry, and he wanted to put to death Joab. Remember, Joab was one of David's faithful servants at many points, but Joab had a lot of blood on his hands, and Solomon needed to get rid of him, and Joab ran to the altar, and he clung to the altar, seeking sanctuary. Well, Solomon knew the law of God, and he understood that a man who dealt treacherously could be killed, even at the altar. You see, Joab was not seeking sanctuary with God. He was simply seeking safety. He didn't want to be killed. He wanted to spare his skin. But there's another way to approach God, to run into that sanctuary, to run seeking God himself. This is more like the woman with the issue of blood, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said to herself, if only I could just touch his garment. And she reached out and touched his garment, and she was healed. And that's what I'm telling you to do today. When you are feeling anxious, you reach out for God. Grab onto him. In fact, be like Jacob. Grab onto God and say, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. Because that is exactly what God commands you to do. Don't be anxious. Present your requests to God. So we have seen that we must not be anxious and we must present our requests to God. And now what follows in verse 7 is a promise. So we have seen a prohibition, a prescription, and now the promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. This is a promise, beloved. In fact, what God promises right here is what he desires for all of his children to have all the time. Jesus came to die and to raise from the dead and to ascend into heaven and to sit at the right hand of the Father in order that his people might have his peace. The default setting for the Christian should be that of peace. And yet, because of our weakness, because of our ignorance, we oftentimes find that peace interrupted. Do not be discouraged, however. God is telling us in this passage how to have that restored. He says, if you will not be anxious, if you will present your requests to me with thanksgiving, then my peace will guard your hearts and minds. The secret to peace is fellowship with God. And prayer is a means to that fellowship, right? Prayer is the Christian's communing with God. So then God is prescribing for us something that brings about the very thing that he promises. Notice a couple of things about this peace. First of all, it is called the peace of God. If we keep reading in chapter 4, we come down to the God of peace. In chapter 4, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, says Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, God can give us the peace of God because he is the God of peace. This peace is not a mere external peace, and this is not a political peace, and this is not some worldly, shaky peace. This is the peace of God. This is the kind of peace that looked upon the cross and the Son of God dying on the cross and saw the holy anger of God satiated, the wrath of him turned away. This is the kind of peace when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." This is the peace that only God can give, but he promises to give it to anyone who will seek fellowship with him through prayer. So the peace of God comes from God. He is the God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace, who says that he gives peace to his people. A second thing to notice about this peace is that it surpasses all understanding. Children, do you remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Daniel got himself in trouble with his king, And Daniel was put into the lion's den for the night. And it's interesting because of the two people between the king and Daniel, one of them could not sleep all that night. It was not Daniel. It was the king. You see, the king who had made a wicked decree and who had acted wrongly, he couldn't sleep that night. He was anxious. But Daniel, do you remember how Daniel got into trouble? Praying. And then Daniel went down into that lion's den with the peace of God guarding his heart and mind. In Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. Do you remember that? And I think very much in a similar fashion, that is what God does to our hearts and minds when he gives us peace that transcends all understanding. He says to our hearts, to our minds, peace, be still. And he brings about tranquility. He brings about that feeling of wholeness and wellness that can only come from him. And that is why it is called a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because we cannot understand it. We cannot fathom it apart from a relationship with God. We can't tell where it came from. And we can't tell how it is that God comforts us in terrifying circumstances. There is no earthly reason to be secure overnight in a den of lions. But this is not an earthly security. This is peace from God. This is, to quote one writer, a garrison around your whole soul. God appoints a garrison, armed soldiers. His peace is like armed soldiers protecting your heart and your mind, not letting those anxious thoughts come into it. And that is where anxiety takes part, is it not takes place. It is in our minds and in our hearts. In Scripture, our hearts, of course, are where we feel, and in our minds are where we think. And that is exactly where anxiety attacks. Our hearts and our minds, our feelings and our thoughts. And God says, come to me and I will put a guard around your heart and around your mind so that none of those arrows from the enemy can get in there. So none of those corrosive thoughts, so none of those things that would keep you up at night can get to you. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Likewise, Isaiah says in chapter 26, verse 3, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That's exactly what we are seeing here in this passage. Instead of anxiousness, instead of being anxious, we need to trust in the Lord and present our request to him. And then he will keep us in perfect peace. Now this peace, Paul tells us, comes to us in Christ Jesus. Look at the end of verse 7. This peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And the New King James says, through Christ Jesus. It's literally in Christ Jesus. And what Paul wants us to know is that, like all of the benefits of God, the benefit of God's peace is only available by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is here speaking of a relationship, of a union with God's Son. And then when we, by faith, take hold of God's Son, we are called in union with him. We are united to him. We have a legal, covenantal, spiritual bond with him. We are his and he is ours. And all the blessings of God belong to us through him. So just like you receive the forgiveness of your sins by believing in Jesus, and just like you receive answer to prayer by believing in Jesus, so also you receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding by believing in Jesus. It was Jesus in John 14 who said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. At the end of this letter, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has a storeroom of riches in heaven that can supply any and every need, including the things that we are anxious about. But those riches are only dispensed to those who come to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not done this, you have far greater things to worry about than the things you are anxious about. It will not be the coronavirus or the economy or the uncertainty or any number of things on this earth that we could be concerned about. No, indeed, it is God, your maker, God, your lawgiver, God, your judge. He says, believe in His Son and you will be forgiven. Your sins will be washed away. You will be made clean. You will become a child of God. You will be able to receive from God not only peace, but all of the benefits of heaven through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight in this text, the Lord has set before us two paths. The first is to continue being anxious, in which case we will suffer. Our minds will be unsettled. Our hearts will be troubled. We will probably miss out on some blessings. We will fail to produce fruit. We are at risk of shriveling up and having our Christian profession become meaningless. Or we could cease to be anxious and we could cry out to God in prayer with thanksgiving, in which case God promises that His peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved, let's cry out to God and enjoy the peace that He gives in His Son according to His promise. Pray with me. Almighty God, indeed we are often troubled about many things. And yet, how silly of us. We cannot add one inch to our stature, one day to our lives, one hair to our heads by worrying about these things. Lord, we entrust our cares to You, Lord. Whatever they may be, we entrust them to You. We cast them upon You because, Lord, You care for us. Father, forgive us for not trusting You. Forgive us for hiding away from You. Forgive us, Lord, for not believing Your good promises. Lord, having confessed our sins, we ask You that You would be merciful to us, Lord, that You would indeed give us peace, that, Lord, You would guard our hearts and our minds, Lord, that You would give us this peace that You've talked about, that we could no longer be anxious, but we could be guarded in Christ Jesus by Your perfect peace. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.